Well, good morning. You know, a ton of thanks to Miss Anaya, who organized the kids' presentation, to Ruben, who did all the work in editing, and to all the parents and the kids that put it together. They did an awesome job. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we thank you so much for just this moment where we get to celebrate you and worship you. And I pray, Father, that you would find in us the hearts of devotion and worship that you long to have, that you deserve to have, that you are worthy of. So now set our hearts and our minds specific on you. Help us to see you clearly. Help us to be in wonder of all that you are and worship you well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. On the surface, Black Friday seems like a good idea. It's sold to be a fun and exciting shopping experience, an opportunity to get up at crazy hours in the morning in the hopes of buying like $1,000 TV for about $25. Right? It's sold on these like amazing prices and amazing opportunities, and people get up all over the place, or have been for a long time, getting up all over the place in the hopes of buying something of value. But where it started as a great idea and a fun shopping experience, it has turned into something kind of dangerous throughout the years. I mean, it went from fun shopping to the Hunger Games in like a minute, it feels like. I read an article this week about some of the crazy things Black Friday workers have experienced and seen. One person said a customer with a broken leg tried to hit them with their crutches because they didn't know where an item was stocked. One worker opened the door to the store and the flood of people actually pinned them up against the glass wall between the wall and the door, and they had to stay there until finally the mob started to dissipate. One talked about customers with kids getting into a fist fight over an item that was discounted only $5. One person witnessed a security guard getting punched in the face. Apparently, a man thought that he was trying to cut in line when in fact he was actually just showing up for work. And finally, there was this report of this lady in LA, 5'3", something like 90 pounds, who went into a Walmart where they were selling Xboxes and straight up just like started pepper spraying people so she could get hers. Crazy, right? It was my sister. Just kidding. You know, 2020 changed a lot of things for us. I guess for the better, Black Friday was at home, so I guess people can pepper spray others, you know, on Amazon.com, so maybe that was a good thing. I didn't miss Black Friday, if I'm going to be honest with you, but I have actually missed the shopping experience. Words I never thought I would ever say. Like, I never really thought I would ever talk about shopping as a good experience. If I'm going to be honest with you, I don't enjoy going to a crowded mall, driving around for 3.5 hours just to find a single parking space, trying to bob and weave my way through crowded stores, waiting in crazy lines just to purchase something. It's not that part of the experience that I miss, but it's the hunting. I enjoy actually buying Christmas presents. It's something that motivates me. I love having a person in mind that I love, that I care about, and thinking about them in such a way that I would go and leave my house and look for that perfect gift specific to them, that would bless them, that would bring joy to their life and joy to their heart, with them in mind. So going out and searching for that one special, or in the case of my kids, multiple things that is unique and special, specific to them. Sometimes we can look at Jesus, especially in light of Christmas, and think of him as something kind of generic. We sing "Joy to the World, for the Lord has come," and we think about who Jesus is maybe to all of the world. But the truth is, as much as he came to save us, as much as he came because he loved the world, he is specifically given to us, and in him we have a specific and unique experience. As God's people, we have access to God himself through Jesus, because of Jesus, and in our experience of Jesus. Christmas in 2020 feels kind of weird, doesn't it? It almost doesn't feel like Christmas. There's a lot of things that we are missing out on, not just going and leaving our houses and having the shopping experience, but some of us are missing our families. We're missing the Christmas parties. We're missing, even in our own body, the complete fellowship and connection that we typically experience during this time in this season. But with a bit of perspective, I don't know that that is such a terrible thing. Not so much in the, you know, non-fellowship that we have. That is hard and difficult. But with all the other trappings that we might be missing out on, what it does is it provides us an opportunity to remember what this is really all about, what we are truly valuing, and why we are really celebrating. That it's not just the traditions and the experiences and the things that we have come to know and to love and to expect. But it gets us into a place where we can simplify things so much that we remember what this is really all about. In our culture, the way that we celebrate Christmas seems disconnected from what we see in the Gospels, doesn't it? When we read in Matthew and Luke about the experience and the birth of Jesus and all that happened, and we look and we see how Jesus is celebrated by the shepherds and the angels, and then we look at how our culture celebrates Christmas, it doesn't seem like the two events are totally connected, does it? But what this experience that we have in 2020, separated from all the things that we have come to know and to love and to appreciate, we get to strip down everything so much so that we get to see what we specifically have in Jesus, the gift that he is to us. And not just in a generic way, but specifically to us. The title of our message this morning is "Unto Us." It is the words that grip my heart in the message that Isaiah gives to the people of Israel, and by extension, all of us. And this is what he says in verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. and of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Outside of the early chapters of the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, this section of Scripture is probably the most preached on in the Christmas season. We know this section of Scripture well. We see it on coffee mugs, home decor, Christmas cards. It's all over the place. But the message that we find here in Isaiah chapter 9 is powerful. On the surface, it's powerful and meaningful, but it is especially so when you recognize what's happening contextually. Up to this point, Israel was in a bad way. They were going through some very dark times as a result of their own sin. They had this form of religiosity, but in their hearts, they continued to pursue idols of the culture. And rather than devoting themselves to God and to Him alone, worshiping Him and Him alone, they worshiped false idols. And they began to assimilate with the cultures around them. And it got to the point where God had to, as a good God, bring judgment to His people. And up to this point, up to chapter 9, he began to be descriptive of the things that they were both experiencing and would continue to experience. And he tells them, it's going to get dark. It's going to be hard. You are going to go through it. He's pretty straight up about exactly what it is that they're going through, to the point where you can almost feel their heart breaking as he is proclaiming what's going to happen to them. But God, always throughout his word, is faithful to give hope even when he justly proclaims his judgment. Even in his justice, he always gives hope to his people, telling us that it's not the end, as he has and will redeem even the judgment by being a good and great and amazing God. And that's what we see in chapter 9. It's God giving hope. And here we have the crown jewel of that message of hope, because he proclaims the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. And he doesn't just proclaim the coming Messiah, but he tells them exactly what they're going to have in him. Now, for us living in 2020, we've gone through some dark times. There are those in our culture where this is the most dark and terrible season they have ever experienced in their life thus far. For sure, it's weird. I mean, for the last, 3/4 of a year, everything that we have known and experienced or considered to be normal is topsy-turvy. It is just a weird and dark and treacherous time, full of fear and anxiety. You turn on the news and you listen to the governors and you listen to the mayors and you listen to the officials of the CDC and you listen to, you know, all the things that are happening and the unrest in the world, and it just feels like the world is in chaos. It's at a boiling point and it's about to explode. It is a dark and treacherous time in their estimation. But for us as God's people, we have a hope that the world doesn't understand. For unto us, Jesus was born. Unto us, Jesus is given. And it is good for us to know what we have in him. It is good for us to remember all that we have access to in him, because that right there changes everything. For every believer that has ever laid their life down, repented of their sin, believed in the truth of Jesus, and is born again in Jesus, the promise of the child born and the son given is unto us. And it makes all the difference in the world. where the world is at a loss, in fear, in darkness, we have hope, we have light, we have joy, all because of Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way. This is the way. I am the truth. I am the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Now we understand that he is the way, because it's only through his life and his sacrifice and his resurrection can we have access to him for eternity. We understand that he defines truth, and we're going to talk more about that in just a short while. But I think it's healthy for us to remember that he is life. Our life isn't in our experiences. Our life isn't dictated to us by the things that we go through in this world. Our life isn't about what happens in 2020 or in 2019 or any other year before or any other year after. Life isn't in anything except in him. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I came that they may have life, talking about his people, talking about his sheep. He said, I came that they might have life and that they may have it what? More abundantly. That they would have life. That Greek word for life is the Greek word zoe. It's life as God has it. He said, I came that you would have life. What's the inference there? That until him, we didn't have life. And he said, I came not only that you would have life, but that you would have it above and beyond. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, and in this is eternal zoe, eternal life, that you may know the one true God and me, Jesus, whom God has sent. Because unto us, Jesus is born, and unto us, Jesus is given. We have life. And Jesus makes all the difference. We talk about Jesus being the greatest gift ever given. As Christians, we mention that almost yearly. During Christmas time, he is the reason for the season. He is the greatest gift ever given. But I think it's important for us to clarify what we mean by that. Because not all gifts were created equal. Amen? Right? Like we've all been there before. We've received gifts that we consider to be great and also gifts that we consider to be less than, if we're going to be honest, right? I mean, like giving a kid, you know, a pair of socks or a toy, there's a difference there in their experience. Am I not right? Gifts range from practical to luxury. Gifts of experience to gifts of stuff. And what we have in Jesus is the greatest gift of all. Because we have life itself. He is luxurious in love, in grace, in goodness, in justice, in compassion, and in righteousness. But don't think of him as a luxury, as though he is a plus to life. He is life itself. He is the necessity to have life, now and forever. Disconnected from Jesus, the world may exist, but only in Jesus can we actually live. They experience God's common grace. They have moments of happiness when good things happen. They laugh. They have feelings of love. They have families and experiences of success. But according to God and his word, they experience the shadow of goodness without actually living out the substance. COVID for me was not a fun experience. I'll be honest with you. Even in the testing, the illness itself was terrible, but the testing was bad too. When I sat in my car and I went over to Kaiser and I went up to the, you know, their like hazmat station that looked like something out of a sci-fi movie. And the lady in her hazmat suit came up to me with her giant Q-tip and stabbed my face. She put that thing so far up my nose, I swear she hit my brainstem. My arm started to twitch. And the illness itself, it was bad. And I experienced a lot of the symptoms that is common for those that get COVID-19. But one thing I am eternally grateful for is there is a symptom I did not experience. I did not lose my sense of smell or taste. Praise the Lord Jesus. Because while I was quarantined in my bed, totally miserable by how I felt, I got the warmth of my coffee and I got to be able to taste its freshness and its goodness, and that helped carry me through. I couldn't imagine feeling all the things that I felt and having nothing but hot water, knowing it should taste different to me. If that were to happen to me, I'd be like, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I mean, I'd do it anyway, but I'd be like next level desperate. Life without Jesus is existing without really living. It's having a cup of hot water when you know you should have something better. Where the disconnected world experiences the feels of love, we know that love isn't a feeling. It is a state of being. It is not about what we get from others or what they make us feel, but it is about being in a place where we finally understand that love isn't about us at all, but it's all about those that we love, which is supposed to be everybody. That we experience a place where we put others ahead of ourselves, where it's all about them and never about us. And we experience the peak, the apex of love, where the world doesn't look at that as being fun or exciting at all. We know it is the peak of existence because it's how God lives. It's how God is because he is love. And we get to grow in that love. Love for us isn't a Hallmark card. It is tied to life. And we get to experience and know that. Where the world, disconnected from God, experiences moments of happiness, we can rejoice in Jesus always. Where the world, disconnected from God, only finds peace when it makes sense or their circumstances dictate it, we have a peace that surpasses all understanding. Where the disconnected world places hope in people and things that cannot make good on their promises, we have a hope that endures, a hope in a God whose promises are yes and amen. Where the disconnected world sees marriage as a commitment, as long as they feel love, we know that marriage is a lifetime devotion. And in that intimate connection, we have a better understanding of the way that God loves us and the relationship that we have with him. We have all of this because of Jesus. We have all of this and more because of Jesus. Man-manufactured experiences of stuff that God made is less than what it's supposed to be. And we recognize that we have in Jesus what it means to live, what it means to have life, what it means to taste and see that the Lord is good all the time. So unto us, Jesus is born. Unto us, Jesus is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, according to verse 6. Now what we have in this statement is the total picture of Jesus. As the child born, we see his humanity. We see that he is come in the flesh to live a life that we couldn't live, so he could take upon himself the punishment for our sin that we could not overcome, so that he could rise bodily and give us access to life in him. Unto us, Jesus is born. And in his birth, we see his humanity. Unto us a son is given. And here we see his deity. That he did not first come into existence at his incarnation. He is eternally existing. And again, we're going to look at that in just a few moments. But he is the son given to us to make us part of the family of God. And in him will come the total rulership of this world. There will be a point where he rules all of existence in perfection, bringing everything in subject to him, perfect submission to him. And we look forward to that day. But for those of us that God has given the child born and the son given, he already rules our heart. He already rules our life. That's what distinguishes the us that the child was born and son given from the rest of the world that doesn't have him like we do. Because we have submitted ourselves to him and he already, even now, rules our hearts and our minds. He dictates how we think, how we live, and how we experience life for the better, for the best. And because of this, this is what we know him to be. His name, verse 6, will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, anytime you see in the Bible a person's name being called and you see a bunch of adjectives, it doesn't mean that their name is those adjectives, but In biblical culture, a person's name wasn't just about their identity, but it was about their character, who they are. These are descriptions of the character of Jesus, who he is, and specifically because he is the child born to us, because he is the son given to us, this is who he is to us. He is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. It's interesting the way that we read this in our different versions of the Bible. Depending on the version that you have in front of you, Wonderful and Counselor may be put together as though he's the Wonderful Counselor, or it might be separated as though he's Wonderful and a Counselor. Now you have to remember that punctuation in ancient Greek and Hebrew wasn't a thing. At least not like we have it. So commas were placed by translators generations, hundreds of years later. So when they put that comma either in between Wonderful or Counselor, or after Wonderful Counselor, kind of depends on the translator's perspective of whether or not these are two separate characteristics or one put together. So which is it? Is he wonderful or is he the Wonderful Counselor? Yes is the right answer. He is both. Now, I think it's good for us to maybe sit and think about and contemplate what it means that he's wonderful. See, for those of us that have walked with Jesus for a long time, we get that God is good and that God is great and that God is amazing and that our finite minds can't calculate how infinite God is. But we can be so used to that truth that we can be in a place where it doesn't have that same impact, right? We can almost become numb to it. For every Bible teacher, one of the challenges that we have is to be able to teach the truth of God's word in such a way that we're able to appropriately articulate the wonder of God. I mean, if we are going to be honest, it should be in all of our hearts, like the sense of awe and amazement and wonder every time we come to a place where we contemplate God on any level. Like there really shouldn't be in us a place where we're like, yeah, I get that, I got it, and I'm good with it. As though we've aced it, we've nailed it, we got our doctorate in it, and there isn't anything you can tell us about God that we didn't already know before. The reality is that our minds might be able to contemplate the idea of truth, but to be able to really fathom the gravity of that truth is beyond us if we're going to be truthful about it. So if you ever get to a place where you're starting to lose maybe perspective on the wonder, the amazement, the awe of God, here's a good exercise. It's something that I do that kind of puts it all in perspective. I start to contemplate the universe. Did you know that the universe has limits? Did you know that there is no such thing as the universe going on into forever? Scientists, even secular scientists, will tell you that there are edges in the universe. That the universe in and of itself is almost like this giant sphere. And that right now, the observable universe that we can measure with like mega telescopes is something like 93 billion light years in diameter. 93 billion light years in diameter. Now, that just seems like a random number to us, but to put it in some kind of perspective, a light year, what it would take for us to travel a light year, it is about 186,000 miles per second. 186,000 miles per second. And if we were to travel 186,000 miles per second and start from one edge of the universe, in order for us to get to the other edge of the universe would take us about 225 trillion years. But here's the thing about that. Once you got to that point, 225 trillion years later, the universe is continuing to expand, and so you'll never be able to catch up. What does that all mean to us? That we can't travel the extents of the universe, right? I mean, not even if we are in the Millennium Falcon, it would still take us more than 12 parsecs. Like, there is nothing we could do to explore the expanse of existence. And Jesus created it. In Isaiah, we're told that he measured everything out with a span. That's the tip of his pointer finger to his thumb. He just kind of mapped it all out. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, we're told that everything was made through him and by him, both visible and invisible. So in the expanse of the universe and everything else that is in it, he created it. So let me ask you, can we really fully contemplate this God that created all of that? If we can't explore the expanse of the universe, can we really explore the totality that is Jesus? Because he is greater than even his own creation. He is the one that created it. He is greater than it. So what helps me get to that place of awe and wonder? And I think, yeah, I know what it means that God is love. There's a reason why Paul the Apostle said, man, you can't know the extent of God's love, but I pray he shows it to you. All the dimensions, the height, the depth, the length of God's love, that you could be filled with all the fullness of God because he is greater than what we could possibly know. There is real wonder in him. Not only in the greatness, in the sense of his creation, but I'll tell you what it does. It makes me wonder at the love that he has for me. I find myself much like David. When I look at the stars and I consider its expanse, I think, who am I that God would think about me? Me, uniquely me. For unto me Jesus is born, and unto me Jesus is given. And who am I in the greatness that all Jesus is, that he would think about me and come for me? He is truly wonderful. And then he multiplies that to all of his people, saying, I came specifically and uniquely for you. Contemplate my wonder. Contemplate my amazing greatness. Be in awe of me so you could see just how much I love you. And not just how great I am, but how great I am to you. Like, we see this and we think, man, how big God is and how wonderful God is. And not only is he wonderful in and of himself, but he gives us his wonderful truth. He is our wonderful counselor for sure, because in him is all of wisdom. See, this is what I don't understand. I'll have conversations with people sometimes, and they'll be like, hey, look, you need to pump your brakes on the Bible and what the Bible says, because it doesn't make sense. Why can't I live a certain way? If I'm not hurting anybody, if I'm not causing pain to anybody, and if it makes me happy, why can't I just do it? Like, I had a friend actually tell me once, you know what? Like, if God disagrees with my life, I really do believe that when I stand before him one day and I explain my side, he's going to see it my way. There are people that dismiss God and his existence altogether because of the way that God operates. They're saying, I refuse to believe in a God that thinks this way. So they'll totally dismiss him altogether. When we think about God, is he wise? 100% he is wise. But here, let me tell you, he's not just wise for wisdom's sake. Like, he defines what wisdom is. Remember, he created everything in existence and everything that's in it. He designed it all to be a certain way. So when he tells us we're not living according to the instructions, it's not because he doesn't know what's going on. It's because he knows what's going on. He knows how he designed it to be, and he came to give us life and more, what? Abundantly. So when he tells us his truth, because Jesus is truth, he's doing so because he is wonderful. And he's saying, I'm telling you how to live, and I'm giving you my wisdom, and I'm giving you my perspective about life because I'm wonderful. And my counsel is wonderful because I designed it all and I came that you would have life. Just do it my way and you'll see that it's true. I love the way that the Apostle Paul writes about God's wisdom in Romans. In chapter 11, verse 33 through 36, it says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? All of us. Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's like, think about the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Like, who's going to be his counselor? We all try to be, but God's not looking at us going, hey, you know what? That's a good idea. I didn't think about it that way. We are all of him and through him and to him, to his glory. And what do we feel like he's trying to do by telling us his wisdom? Trying to tell us how to navigate life. That he's trying to keep it from us? Keep life from us? No, he's leading us to it. Because he defines life. He is wonderful. He is the wonderful counselor. And we need to pay attention to what he says and do life his way so that we can have life. Isn't it amazing that we have this in him? Because the reason why I feel like the world is in such disarray right now in 2020 is because they're trying to navigate how to do all of this stuff without an eternal perspective. They don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. A lot of the updates that we even get from our own governor is like, hey, this is what the projections tell us. And based on the numbers, tomorrow doesn't look good. And so we're making these plans even here and now, whether we like it or not. But how amazing is it that we have in God's word perspective on tomorrow? That there will be a day where everything is in perfection in him. That we have this hope. And that we have him even here, even now. And he tells us how to navigate life. And so we, as God's people, don't have to be in the same state that they are, because we have his wisdom to help us to navigate through all of this. He is wonderful. And he is a wonderful counselor. And he is the Father of everlasting. See, we read everlasting Father. The way it reads in the Hebrew is that he is the Father of everlasting. In other words, he created it all. Not just the world itself, but eternity. And that's a trip to think about. When we read everlasting Father, we kind of look in it as, you know, that he and the Father are one and the same. They are in the Trinitarian God, and we're going to look at that in a second. But there is a distinction between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when we're told that Jesus is the Father of everlasting, it means that he is the creator, the author of everything that is forever. And I'll tell you why that's amazing to us. Because we have a forever hope. Turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to come back here. But turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 14. The Gospel of John chapter 14. So you know what's happening at this point. Jesus is on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he, having had his Last Supper with his disciples, is about to depart from them, and he gives them this barrage of truth in preparation. You see it from chapters 13 all the way through 17. Jesus gives just incredible insight to his disciples, preparing them for what's about to happen. And this is what Jesus says, starting at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me, or you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus said, I'm about to split, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, in thinking about Jesus as the author of all of creation, he created the universe in its perfection. It was our sin that messed stuff up. He is creating an existence for us in eternity that sin can't touch. That sin can't mar. And he's saying, I'm preparing a place for you. I've seen some amazing things in this world. From the majesty of the mountains to the beauty of the oceans. The wonder of the starry sky. Stuff all over this world that just really, it would take your breath away. And it's all because he created it. And even our sin can't fully take away from the handiwork of God. Imagine an existence where our sin can't mess up anything. And he's saying, I'm preparing a place for you. But it's not just about the experience of the stuff he's creating. It's him that we experience in all of it. See, Jesus would go on to say, like we've seen already, I want you to see it. Turn with me, if you will, to John 17, verse 3. Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they may know the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. See, here's what's amazing about this. Because he is the Father of everlasting, he gives us a taste of what we experience even now. Because eternal life isn't just what we get after this life is over. It's in knowing and experiencing him, which we get even now. We will have in perfection then, but we get a taste of it even now because he's the father of all of it. He makes heaven heaven. Sure, we'll be reunited with those that have gone before us, those that we have lost and those that we have loved, who have believed in Jesus, who are eternally his. Sure. And yeah, there'll be experiences of stuff that we'll have access to that will be fun and exciting. But what makes heaven heaven is the perfection of our connection to Jesus. That's why he's the father of everlasting. And he gives us even a taste of that now. This is what we have in him, because unto us Jesus is born, unto us Jesus is given. Let's go back to Isaiah. He is a wonderful counselor. He is the everlasting father. And he is a mighty God. The way it reads in the Hebrew is he is almighty God. I think that's good for us to hear. In our mind, we think, well, if God is so great and if God is so mighty, why do we go through hard things? God is not to blame for our difficulties. We are. The pain and the hardship that we experience in life isn't because God is keeping us from his goodness. It's because our sin brought us here. And when we think about Jesus, it's good for us to remember that he is Almighty God. And when we have him, we have Almighty God on our side. There are those that would say, well, the Bible doesn't actually say that Jesus is God. This is clearly a messianic prophecy, and it is clearly stated that he is God Almighty. But what this does is it gives us an understanding of what we have in the triune God. Because he is God, he is a part of the triune God, and we get everything in him. See, the world gets kind of mixed up. Like, is there God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? That sounds like three persons. That means that there's three gods, and it's all jacked up. Like, how can you believe something that's so confusing? Here's the reality. God is above our ways. And if he tells us that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that he has three distinct persons in his triune godness, what that does is it doesn't take away from the truth of God. It proves the power of God. That he can be whatever he is because he is God and we're not. And if we don't get it, that doesn't make it so that he stops being him. There are times when I'll have a conversation with my kids and they'll ask me questions that are actually greater than their understanding. My son, my oldest, he's about to be 7 in a couple days, and he asks me questions all the time. And when I try to give him the answer, he's like, I don't understand how that works. So he asks me questions that are beyond his understanding at this moment in time for him to be able to fully contemplate the answers. But does that change the answer? The answers are still true whether he gets it or understands it or not. But what the power of the triune God does, or the fact, the truth of the triune God, what it does is it proves the power of God. That he is who he is even beyond our understanding. And in Jesus, we have access to that. And I'll tell you what that means to us. Everything. Because it might not keep us in perfect circumstances all the time as we determine perfect circumstances. But because unto us Jesus is born and unto us Jesus is given, this is what we have. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. I like the way it's written in the ESV because it's very clear. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. That those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. And because he called us and justified us and glorified us, we have his power at work, that he works everything for his good. Why? Verse 31. What shall we say then about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it that can be condemned? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because he's God Almighty. He justified us. He's glorified in us. He made us one of his own, all by his power. And he works all things for our good, to his glory. And he gives us his love. And he defends us. We are more than conquerors in him. He did it all by his own power, by his own glory. Not because of what we have done or what we have earned, but because of the fact that Jesus is God Almighty, and he worked all these things out. And unto us, Jesus is born. And unto us, Jesus is given. And finally, going back to Isaiah chapter 9, we have in him the Prince of Peace. We talked much about the peace that we have in him last week. If you weren't with us, I would encourage you to go online. You can check it out. It was the last study that we did in Philippians. In him, we have peace. In him, we, as God's people, have peace no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation. But we have peace from him because he is the author, the Prince of Peace. But if we're going to experience all that we have in him, we need to be those that are at peace with him. Because when we are at peace with him, we have a certain hope. In verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 9, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Not just when he rules forever in all the world, but even now as he rules our hearts, we have peace forever without end. As he establishes his throne in us. As he fights for justice and establishes and upholds justice and righteousness in us. From this time forth, forevermore, as he rules and he reigns in us, we have peace that lasts forever. Because he made peace between us and him. And for those of us that have Jesus, for those of us where this child is born and this son is given, we have peace with God, and so we have the peace of God. But here's where we bring this message to a landing this morning. There are some, maybe here, probably watching, that don't have Jesus like we do. They see unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given, and it's a foreign concept because they don't have him like we do. And it's because there's still disconnect. There's still a war. Their nature, disconnected from Jesus, is at odds with him because of sin, because of self-righteousness, because of that determination to hold on to themselves and to rule their own life as they seem fit. And if you're here and that describes you, or if you're watching online and that describes you, I'm here to tell you, you can have in Jesus what we have in Jesus, what we have specifically to us and for us, if you would allow Jesus to accomplish that peace between you. Stop fighting his rule. Stop fighting his way. Stop holding on to your own sin. And come to that place and say, okay, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Redeem me. Come into my life. Give your life to him today. And you can have the peace with him, have the peace of him, and know what it means to have this Jesus who is wonderful and a wonderful counselor, an almighty God, the Father of everlasting, and the Prince of eternal peace. And for those of us that have had him, let's bask in the wonder of what we have. If you're here today and you're like, I've heard this 10,000 different ways, there isn't anything about this that moves my heart, I would encourage you to spend some time with this wonderful Jesus and let the truth of him amaze you. That you would realize, even in this world that keeps us from experiencing all the things that we enjoy in this season, of what we have in Jesus in season and out. Now and forever, be in wonder of him. Be amazed at him. Be blessed and overwhelmed with him. Let's all receive in Jesus today in celebration and wonder and awe of all that we have access to. Father, I pray that we would hear these words, and no matter where we stand with you, that we would be impacted. For those of us that have walked with you for a while, and those of us that can say yes and amen when we hear these words, that unto us, you, Lord Jesus, were born, and unto us, you, Lord Jesus, were given. When we contemplate all that you are and all that we have in you and all that we have access to because of you, God, I pray, Lord, that we would never get to the place where we could hear this and dismiss it, or hear this and act like we got it. Let it move us, and may it drive us to worship. May it drive us closer to you. As we understand what it means that you are specifically given to us, God, that we would specifically give all of ourselves to you. But Lord, for those that are watching, that are here, that have yet to find that peace with you so that they can have the peace from you and access to you like we do, God, don't let them turn off their computers, and don't let them turn off this message and walk away from this place disconnected from you. Lord, that they would have life as you designed it, that they would stop focusing on their existence and truly understand what it means to live, knowing that it can only be found in you. God, I pray that their sin would not be so precious to them that it would keep them from you, that the rulership of their own life wouldn't be so precious that it would keep them from allowing you to rule and reign and lead to life itself. God, that they would come to that place where they don't have to face judgment, where they can have hope in you and life in you now and forever. God, that they would say to you, Lord Jesus, I am sorry for my sin. Forgive me. Come into my life. Help me to live for you. Be mine. Make me yours. now and forever. That they would put their faith and their trust in you, lay their life down and give it to you. That they could know the kind of life in you that you offer and that can only be found in you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. You know, as we wrap up this service, I'm kind of reminded of this experience that my wife and I had. There's a short period of time when we him. They experience it only in their perceptions, but they can't feel the warmth of it. For those of us who can proclaim that unto us Jesus is born and unto us Jesus is given, let us celebrate the warmth and the life and the experience that comes from actually having him. Let us not be spectators, but participants, and worship him like never before. Merry Christmas.
Let's sing, Yea, Lord, we greet thee.
Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Amen. You guys all have a blessed week.